All right. Good morning. Turn to the person next to you and let them know, I'm so glad that you're here worshiping with me. All right. Building blocks, you guys are dismissed. So before we jump into this, we have a memory verse for this week. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Colossians 3:20-24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for me, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Okay, I really want to encourage you to really keep with it. And I know it's not easy, but I believe that it's going to bear it's going to bear good fruit in our lives. And so if you haven't been participating with us in the memory verse, then now is a good time for us to be involved and to really participate in what God is doing in our church, okay? And so I just want to continue to put that on our radars. It's been a busy week and then also a tough week. I got sick on Friday, so unfortunately I wasn't able to make it to Access, and thank God for some of our leaders who are always on standby, right? Because I'm getting sick, and my wife always tells me, like, if I lived maybe like 2,000-3,000 years ago, I wouldn't have made it, because my immune system's pretty bad. But thank God for modern medicine. And so anyhow, so I got sick. Some of them had to step in. And you know, I think even as we're talking about the church, I was thinking about even for me today, and it wasn't necessarily the easiest to come. And part of it, you know, like you're thinking, well, you're the pastor, like you have to be here, which is, yeah, I want to be here, right? But sometimes coming, it's not necessarily the easiest, because especially I think when we're going through difficulties and we have challenges, but this is, first of all, when we really need to not only depend on the Spirit of God, but really think about why we're gathering together as a church. And the reason why I'm sharing this is because we've been talking about the church, and we want to continue to talk about the church today. And really one of the ways in which we gather together as a church is not only to worship, but as we worship, to serve one another, right? And so, and when you think about that concept of being able to serve one another, it's not the easiest, because it means that we have to be willing to make certain sacrifices. And so even if that means that we come, and it's been a long week, we were sick, still recovering, but we come not for our own sake, but we come for the sake of others. We come, first of all, for the sake of Christ and really honoring His name. And we come so that we can continue to build one another up. And I know that going into March, spring break, and looking forward to Easter and so forth, this is the season where many of us are busy, especially our students. This is a season where that newness of the semester slowly starts to wear out, and the grind of just studies and work and so forth takes a toll on us. And that's why I think when we come together as a church, we really need to understand, what does it mean for us to be gospel-centered? And what does it mean for us to continue to meet together under the banner of Christ and what He desires to do in our lives and in our hearts? And so I just really want to encourage us with that as we go into today's sermon, okay? So with that in mind, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 12. We looked at chapter 12 last Sunday, but we're going to stay with the same chapter, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And then we're going to jump all the way down to 27 and look all the way to 31. So 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, and 27 through 31. Okay. And so if you remember, last week we started talking about what the church is. And so we said, when you think about the church, there needs to be three shifts That needs to take place in all of our hearts and in our minds as well. And so we said the first shift is from being a consumer to servant. Then when we come, we don't come with this question of what's in it for me, but we come with this question of how do I, first of all, serve Christ, and how do I serve others? And then the second shift that we talked about is a shift from this club mindset to kingdom mindset. That the church is not a club that we belong to. It's not an organization that we participate in. But the church represents the kingdom of God on earth. And when we realize that the church is God's kingdom, then we exist in his kingdom as his citizens. So we don't participate in church as members belonging to a club, but we participate in church as citizens of God's kingdom. And then the third shift that we talked about is church being optional to authority, recognizing Christ's authority over the church. And we'll actually talk a little bit more specifically about that today. And so after talking about these shifts, we landed on this definition of what the church is. We said a church is a group of Christ followers who gather regularly to affirm and oversee one another's citizenship in God's kingdom through preaching and obeying the gospel truths and through practicing the gospel ordinances, right? We gather regularly as Christ followers, and we affirm and oversee one another's citizenship, that we encourage one another to keep pursuing God and reminding one another that we belong to God's kingdom. And we do that as we preach and obey the gospel truths and as we practice the gospel ordinances such as communion and baptism and so forth. And so this morning we want to continue our talk about the church. And you know, if you've gotten to know me a little bit, many of you know that I am very passionate about the local church. It's not something that I was always passionate about, but especially when I made that transition from undergrad. I was a student at a small university in St. Louis and going to grad school at the University of Michigan. And through my involvement with our HMCC of Ann Arbor there, one of the things that God really did a work in my heart is to place a greater passion for the church. And so we want to talk together about how we function together as the church, even as we understand what the church is, then how do we function as the church? Now, Paul is writing this letter to the church in the city of Corinth because we know that they were a very dysfunctional church, and we talked about some of the dysfunctionality. And so what Paul is doing is he's putting specific parameters around them so that they can understand how they are to function together as the church. And so Paul, being their spiritual authority, steps in and says, hey, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this, but that's not what it means to be a church. And so I'm going to draw these parameters around you so that you can understand how you are to function as a church. And the parameter that Paul establishes for the Corinthian church is the parameter of unity. And you see that all throughout the book of Corinthians. And not just Paul understanding how we need to function by being united, but in fact, Jesus himself establishes that parameter for his followers, right? John 17, verse 11b, as Jesus is praying for his disciples, and this is Jesus knowing that he's headed towards the cross. And so after his death and his resurrection, that he's going to ascend back into heaven. This is what he prays for his disciples. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so he prays for the oneness of his disciples. He prays that they will be united. And it's really interesting that he doesn't pray that they will be successful, that they'll be obedient. And all those things are true. But he says that they will be one. Now, the Corinthian church faced division on many different levels. 1 Corinthians 3, 3b through 4, this is what Paul writes. He says, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Unquote. And so all throughout the book, Paul is exposing the ways in which the church is divided. And so right away, the church is divided because there's a group of people that says, I follow Apollos, one of the leaders who came and spoke God's word. And another church says, no, 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 I follow Paul, who actually started the church. Not only on who they should follow, but they were divided on how they should be the church and how they should worship together and how they should exercise their gifts, their spiritual gifts, and how they should deal with those who are living in willful disobedience to the gospel. And so to which Paul declares 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul reminds them that you are the body of Christ, right? Even though you are individuals and represent different parts of that body, but ultimately we are the body. If there is only one body, and that body exists in a state of unity, just like your physical body is united. It has to be united. Otherwise, you would not be able to live. And in that same way, Paul says that you are also the body of Christ, that we have to be united. And Paul is, I believe, reminding the Corinthians, not just his heart, but also actually of Jesus' prayers that he lifted up for that specific church. And I feel like this is Jesus' prayer for our church as well. And so with that in mind, let's go and read these verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And then 27 through 31. And just a quick reminder, what we said as we're going through this 1 Corinthians series is we're not necessarily going to look through the book chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but we're going to look at it more thematically. And so we're going to start from there, here, but we'll launch off into some other areas as well. Okay? So let's go ahead and read this together. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And then we'll jump down to verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Okay? And so as we think about how we function together as the church, the one thing that I want to share with us this morning simply is this, that Christ calls us to be united through loving his church. That when you think about the unity that Christ desires for us, he calls us to be united as we love and as we honor his church, because the church is the bride of Christ. Okay? All right, so let's look at two sections. So we said throughout this series, we're going to first of all talk about the gospel thinking, and then we're going to talk about gospel living. So let's think through this through the lens of the gospel. How do we understand this concept of unity that Paul is calling us to live our lives according to, right? And I know that there's many different ways for us to talk about biblically what it means to be united as the body of Christ. And so I want to talk about unity with one another by talking about how unity needs to be expressed through the church, how unity needs to be expressed as the church of Jesus Christ. And so there's three specific ways, I believe, that unity needs to be expressed as the church. Okay? First of all, unity needs to be expressed as we submit to one another. Unity needs to be expressed as we submit to one another, by submitting to one another. Now listen to what Jonathan Lehman writes. He says, and I quote, "Earlier I said that Christians don't really join churches, they submit to them. After all, Jesus has given churches authority to bind and loose on earth, which means Christians are called to submit to them as an act of submission to him. It's like a child who honors God by honoring his parents, his or her parents," unquote. That we are called to submit to one another. And we talked a little bit about this last week. I know that when it comes to words like authority and submission, you know, it's really hard for us to swallow, right? And I think on many different levels, because, you know, in our society, we're just very individualistic. Also, in your average church, they don't necessarily talk about this concept of being submitted to not only one another, but ultimately to the church. That's not how you grow a church. But even as Paul is writing this letter to the church, his expectation, first of all, is that the believers, they recognize the calling that Paul had in his life. And that's why from the beginning, Paul emphasizes that he is an apostle. And it's not Paul just putting it out there, right? Somehow needing to puff himself up. But he is reminding the church of the specific calling that he has. That as an apostle who is called to shepherd over God's people. And he reminds them that even as he is called to shepherd over his people, God is calling the sheep to submit to the authority that God has spoken into his life. And this is how Paul expresses that in 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16. He says this, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me," unquote. Now, Paul makes it very clear, because when you think about a relationship between a father and his son or his daughter, it's a relationship that is based on love, but also it's a relationship where the father exercises, or if that father is a good father, exercises their authority over their children, right? And that's the way that Paul expresses his relationship with the church. He says, I'm like this father figure, or at least a spiritual father. And he says, not only do I love you as a father, but he says, God has called me to help in shaping your life. And how does Paul do that? According to the gospel truth, as he continues to preach the gospel. But the emphasis is very clear that they should recognize his authority and that they should listen to him as their spiritual father. Now, I know that for many of us, we don't necessarily see the spiritual authorities in our lives as spiritual fathers, or maybe even spiritual mothers. But this is a biblical concept that I believe as a church that we need to recapture. That God doesn't just place people over our lives to affirm us, to encourage us, which we do, but God places spiritual fathers and mothers over your life so that those men and women of God, God will use in shaping, to mold, and to guide your life. Because that's what a father and a mother does, right? Because the thing that I tell my kids over and over again, I always tell them, I love you, but I'm not your friend. And if we, you know, when they get older, if we end up as friends, great. But if we don't, then I would like to be their friends, but I'm their father first, which means I love them, but that love for my children is not going to be expressed in the way a friend loves a friend. Which means I'm going to step into their lives and I'm going to help to mold and to shape their lives. Paul makes it very clear all throughout the book that he is writing that our unity needs to be expressed as we submit to one another. Now, you might be thinking, how is unity expressed in submitting to one another? Why is that really important? Well, Paul tells us, Philippians 2, 1 through 4, he says this, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." So he is saying that you have to be united, right? Same mind, same love, one accord, unity, and of one mind. How do we do that? He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others." So the picture that Paul is painting for us through this verse is a picture of God's people being united. And they are being united how? As they do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. It's really a picture of what it means to submit to one another, right? Submitting to one another isn't he or she is my life group leader, so I have to do what they tell me to do. No, submitting to one another means that we count others more worthy. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have like low self-esteem. But it means that we, what, adopt the mindset of Christ, who knew that he came to serve. And so what it means to count others more significant than ourselves is, he says it in the next line, he says, it's about looking to their own interest and not to your own interest. And that's how we submit to one another, by thinking about the interest of others. And Paul says this is what it means to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. And so submitting to one another, it means sometimes stepping into their lives and doing the tough things that they might not necessarily want to do for you. I use this example all the time when I was a freshman at WashU. You know, I grew up in the church, but my freshman, like, this is the first time that I was on my own, making my own decisions. And you know, like when you're 18 years old, sometimes you don't make the best decisions, right? And God knows exactly what I needed. And so there was a senior guy for the first 2 months of my freshman year. For the first month, I regretted ever coming to know this guy. Because every Sunday when I thought, okay, maybe I'll sleep in a little bit, right? I don't need to necessarily go to church. Like, I can read the Bible on my own. But every Sunday morning, he would come and, "Ben, are you awake? We gotta go to church." I'm like, "What are you, my dad?" For like the first 2 months, every Sunday, he would make the rounds. He knew where all the freshmen. "We gotta go to church." But when I think about it, that's a really good picture of what it means to submit to one another, right? Because as a senior, he was willing to submit. So in other words, as a senior, he knew that in that moment of hearing him knocking on that door, we weren't going to be like, "Oh, yes, Brian is here." We're going to be like, "Leave me alone, you jerk." And some other words that went through my mind. But that was his way of being submitted to us and doing what was best for our own interest. Paul says that's what it means to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And he says the reason why we need to express unity by being subordinate to one another is because ultimately that's the example that Christ gave us. Listen to what he says. He goes on in verse 7 through 8, 5 through 7, Philippians 2, 5 through 7. He says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Right? He's saying, you need to submit to one another because ultimately, I mean, this is incredible. He's saying, Christ came and he submitted to you. He made himself subordinate to you by coming to love you and to serve you. Lehman writes this. He says, when Christians pursue unity in their churches by submitting to one another, then their churches will glow like porch lights on a dark city street, like lanterns in the nighttime woods. That is a life worthy of the gospel and a church worthy of the gospel, unquote. And I think this is the picture that Christ had when he prayed for his disciples, Father, may they be one as we are one. Because he knew that it was in their oneness that they were going to go out and they were going to be a living witness. And so unity is expressed as we submit to one another. And then also, unity is expressed as we exercise our spiritual gifts to serve. By exercising our spiritual gifts to serve. And so, Paul makes it very clear. And we talked about this last week a little bit when he's talking about the church and he's using this imagery of the church being one body with many members. He's talking about this in the context of us exercising our spiritual gifts. And so there's a couple observations. The Bible makes it clear that one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives is by equipping us with spiritual gifts that build up the church. By equipping you and I with spiritual gifts that build up the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7, he says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That it's the manifestation of the Spirit of God who is at work in our lives. And not just in this passage, but also in Romans as well, Paul begins to describe what some of those spiritual gifts are. They range everywhere from gift of faith, gift of encouragement, gift of administration, to gift of speaking in tongues, of gift of healing and giving prophetic utterances. And he says all this is a manifestation of the Spirit, and not just a manifestation of the Spirit as in, wow, that's really cool. But it's for the common good. And that's why he goes on and he says there are a variety of gifts, services, and activities, but he emphasizes over and over again that there is one Spirit, that it's all from the one Spirit. And we use our gifts ultimately to encourage and to build up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:12, he says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Right? He says, strive to excel as you demonstrate the gifts of the Holy Spirit in building up the church. Now, by the way, and we don't have time to get into this, but when you see what Paul is writing here, it's really interesting because he says all of these gifts are from the Holy Spirit. And he affirms all the gifts. And we utilize our gifts to build up the church. And we need one another. That our gifts are not meant to be exercised on our own, but in the context of being unified. And through your specific individual gifts, God uses you to build up the church, which means it's through your gifts that God will use you to encourage others. It means that it's through your gifts that God will use you to speak his heart into the community. And I wanted to, at this time, I'm going to invite Jenny to come up, and she's going to share a quick testimony of what she experienced last Sunday. If you know Jenny, or if you're new in getting to know Jenny, that's Tim's wife. All right, so first of all. But you also know that she, you know, I can really affirm the prophetic gifting that God has spoken into her life. And so I wanted to invite her up, and she's going to share a little bit of what or how God has been speaking into her. So, Jenny, you want to share with us?
Okay. Yeah, so thank you, PB. I think when he first asked me, I was like, and I got really nervous, and I deflected a little bit, but I think as I was praying through it and thinking about it, I was like, you know, this is, it's not my words, it's not, you know, anything just for myself, but I think it was just a reminder that this is all, like, for, this is all God's words and his encouragement to us. And so last week, as we were talking about just loving the church and what it means to be a citizen, and just even thinking about people who have been hurt by the church or different burdens on our heart, I got this really heavy sense that there are some of us, myself included, where there's just really, really deep-seated things that are very hard to lift up. Maybe in a box we put our insecurities or heartache or our anger or our bitterness about certain things. And lo and behold, there's this picture of like a widescreen picture of multitude of boxes just all stacked one on top of one another. And I think as I was praying through it, I think the super cool encouragement is that afterwards, another sister kind of came up to me like, can we pray together? And can we talk about this? And so it was really cool because we kind of had a similar feeling and a similar vision of, man, like the only thing that can heal those wounds, the hurts that we may have had through the church, through maybe our own sin or the sins of others, is really through the healing of God and his Holy Spirit coming to lift it up. And as I was praying it over some more throughout this week, it was really, man, as we're going to sit here and unpack these different boxes of fear that are in our life, of maybe, just like various things, that God's right there with us in the room. We're not just unpacking these things and allowing it to wreck ourselves, but God is there and saying, I'm unpacking it with and for you. And this is not something that I'm making you do so that you have a clean room, as a parent might say, but I'm making you do this so that I'm allowing you to do this so that what you're holding is me and me alone. And so I think that was the encouragement that God gave me and wanted to encourage this church by. And so our response, my sister and I in Christ, our response is just to pray. A lot of times when God gives us pictures or even burdens for different things, the only response we can do is pray. And so I also want to encourage you guys with that. If there's ever a burden on your heart or ever like anything heavy, that the first response isn't just like, fear, but it's like, man, we can go to this God and this King and the Savior that is with us throughout everything. And so thank you for listening.
All right, thank you, Jenny.
The reason why I asked Jenny to share is because that's exactly how we need to be exercising the gifts of God that he places in our hearts, right? And it's not just an example of that's how you exercise a gift, but I really, when I first heard the story, I can really affirm that I feel like that is what the Spirit of God is wanting to do. That it's not just about learning these information about who we are as a church and so forth. But it's through the truth of who we are as a church that God is wanting to go deeper. And maybe addressing areas in our lives that we don't necessarily feel comfortable touching. Or maybe addressing areas in our lives where we know that those are idols. But that's what it means to build up the body of Christ. And I believe that in the coming days that God is going to continue to be at work. You know, it's amazing how two people had the same prophetic vision, and they both also have the same first name, which is amazing. But that means we need one another. That we have to strive to excel in building up the church. You're never going to be able to build up the church on your own, being a lone ranger. And I know that for some of us, it's hard to hear when we talk about that you have to be submitted to the church. But God makes it very clear that part of how we express unity is as we are being submitted to one another, that we exercise our spiritual gifts. And lastly, unity is expressed by faithfully declaring the testimony of Jesus to others. By faithfully declaring the testimony of Jesus to others, right? When you think about this concept of unity, what Paul is saying here, it goes beyond just us getting along. That's not Paul's main drive to say, stop fighting, get along. But his main drive is so that we become a living testimony of who God is. Going back to John 17, when Jesus prays, Father, make them one even as we are one. He says, our unity will reflect that the Trinity of God, the oneness between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And it's in that unity that we go to reflect and we go to testify to others. And so ultimately, it's building up the church not for the sake of building up the church. It's not get involved because we need help. But it's us playing specific roles that God has assigned to us according to our gifts, so that as we labor together in building up the church, that ultimately we are being a witness in our community. Paul's passionate about the unity of the church because he is passionate about their testimony. Their testimony of who Christ is. And he knows that it's through their testimony that God will bring many others into his kingdom. And so how do we live this out? So let's close out with this gospel living. I want to try to make this a little bit more practical. So how do we submit to one another and submit to the church? Okay. So Jonathan Lehman, he talks about various ways for us to submit to the local church. And I want to talk about some of the suggestions that he makes. First of all, he says, we submit to one another publicly or formally, which means we formally covenant with one another in the local church. He's saying we submit to one another by actually taking steps of faith to say, this is my local church. It's not just a place that I go to on Sunday, but these are my people, this is my family, and I am making this covenant promise. So he says we submit to one another publicly or formally. Second of all, he says we submit to one another physically. And the main emphasis there is by participating regularly in the church. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, let us not give up meeting together. And it's not just coming for the sake of coming and being a warm body, but regularly participating in the church. Now think about what that means. It means we do that to serve and to encourage others. Right? And so even as we come, we do that by thinking about how can I meet the needs of those around me? And that's tough. That actually takes a lot of spiritual maturity. To come into a place like this where we can say, you know what, it's not about me, but it's about Christ and it's about his people. Which means, and this is really hard for me to say because I'm late every Sunday, but it means coming on time. And it has to start with me. And so you guys can keep me accountable. But if you're not here before I'm here, then you can't keep me accountable, right? It means actually coming on time. Because once again, it's not about me, but it's about others. And I'm longing to see a day where you're not going to come on time because I'm telling you to come on time, but your hearts are burdened to say, you know what, I'm going to go 5 minutes before and spend that time actually praying for the people who are going to be in this place. Because I know that I need to hear the gospel. And if I need to hear the gospel, that means everyone in this place, we all need to hear the gospel. And I'm praying for their hearts that they will be receptive. It means we need to commit and submit to one another socially. And he says the local church should be a place where Christians form and shape one another through all the dynamics of friendship. That we invest into one another by forming deep, gospel-centered friendships. It means that we submit to one another financially by being faithful in our giving. And we'll talk more about this because we're going to do a specific talk on stewardship. It means that we also submit to one another vocationally. And listen to what he writes about his church. He says, and I quote, "I know men and women in secular employment who, for the sake of serving in their local churches, have turned down promotions and more money. They have moved from larger, more reputable firms to smaller ones, who have refused to move to another city. In each case, the individuals turned down the opportunity because he or she knew it would have hindered the ability to care for the church and family. Some of the best non-staff elders in our church are not the men who move up in professional ladder, but the men who are willing to move down for the sake of the church," unquote. It means we submit to one another ethically, looking to the church for a gospel-centered ethical instruction, for counsel, for accountability, for discipline. And lastly, we submit to one another spiritually, where we build one another up in the faith, where we exercise our spiritual gifts, where we regularly intercede for one another through prayer. Now, when you think about these things, and you know, not just hearing me, but actually thinking about how this needs to be lived out, I mean, this is a very radical way to do church, right? To actually thinking about what it means to submit to one another and how we spend our finances and how we think about our vocation. Because apart from the work of Christ, it doesn't make sense. Like, why would you decide how you're going to progress in your career based on someone else that you just see once a week on a Sunday? I mean, that's crazy talk. Why would you decide that socially that you're going to submit to one another and proactively seek relationships with people who are so different from you that out there you wouldn't normally be like, you know, I really want to be friends with that person? But we do it because that's how the Spirit of God works. So we submit to one another. Secondly, how do we relate to spiritual authority, right? Jonathan Lehman, he talks about what submitting to spiritual authority, what that looks like. He says, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit has made pastors and elders the overseers of the church. Acts 20:28, Titus 1:7. That means that pastors and elders represent the church's work of oversight in the day-to-day life of the congregation, and submitting to the church means submitting to them," unquote. And so I'm going to actually quote what he says, because if I don't do that, I was thinking that it just sounds like, because I'm the pastor, right? Unless I invite someone else to come and talk about this portion of the sermon, it just sounds very self-serving. And so I'm going to actually quote what he says. First of all, he says, members should formally affirm their pastor, which means members should recognize God's calling over their lives, right? And so when you think about it, when you think about actually now being a covenanted member of a local church, that becomes very important. Because when you become a covenantal member, what you are saying is, in fact, that you are submitted to the spiritual authority. And the question that you have to wrestle with is, can you submit to that authority? Realizing that authority that you're submitting to is an imperfect vessel. Can you affirm the calling that God has over this person or over that person? Right? You might not necessarily be their biggest fan because they're always talking about things you're like, oh, it always hurts. It hurts. Like, why is he always talking about this or that? But what you cannot deny is God's calling over their lives. So can you formally affirm your pastor? Secondly, he says members should honor their pastor. Right? Thirdly, he says members should submit to their pastor. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Maybe I should read that again. No, I'm just kidding. And it's not just submit to your pastor. Period. But it says submit to your pastor because that pastor will have to give an account. It's not submit to this pastor because he knows everything. It's not submit to this pastor because he's the perfect man. But submit to this pastor because that pastor knows that sooner or later that he's going to have to give an account of your life when everything is said and done. And for those of us who are possibly thinking about maybe pastoral ministry, I'm telling you right now, it's not the easiest path. Because not only do you have to be responsible for your own life, but you're going to have to give an account for the people that God is calling you to shepherd over. And sometimes, you know, to be completely honest, like when I wake up, like on Saturday and Sunday, I'm really excited. But on Monday, when I rise from the dead, I'm like, man, I don't want that responsibility. I'm thinking like, why do I have to be responsible for that person's life? I mean, they're a big boy, big girl. Let them make their own decisions. Let them be accountable to God. Like, why do I have to stand right beside them? But this is the calling that God has over the lives of spiritual authority. And so it's not submit because that person is perfect, but it's submitting to the calling of Christ in their lives. He goes on and he says, members should pray for their pastor. And then he says, members should bring charges against disqualified pastors, right? This is where we submit to one another. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so if that pastor or that spiritual leader disqualifies himself because what he is saying is unbiblical, how he is living his life is unbiblical, then yeah, we need to submit to one another. And then lastly, he says, members should not submit to gospel-denying pastors because our ultimate authority is the Word of God. Ultimate authority is the gospel truth. And lastly, get formally involved in serving the local church by taking ownership of the vision and the mission of the church. How we can live out these gospel truths, get formally involved. And I want to challenge some of us who've been coming out to our church for a while. And if you haven't taken those steps to actually become a covenanted member, get formally involved. And I'm not saying this just for the sake of our church. I pray that some of you who will graduate, leave to different cities, towns, countries, and you will join other local churches, I pray that your heart will be for that local church and realize that that is the community of faith that God is calling you to be a family with. And with family comes not only commitment, but also responsibility, right? So get formally involved. Maybe those of us who have taken membership class, and if you're not necessarily serving on a ministry team, get formally involved. And I realize that, yes, sometimes we go through certain seasons where doing those things, it will be hard, right? Like if you just had a baby, we're not going to be like, all right, let's go. Next Sunday, come and get plugged into this ministry team. I mean, you got to recognize the season that God brings us through. But this is what I would say for the majority of us. The season is now. Especially for those of you who are younger. Because I'm not saying this just for the sake of our church, but I'm saying this for the sake of every other church that you will join in the future. That you will know what it means to take ownership and have responsibility over that local church. And I'm telling you now, if it's hard for you to do that as a student, and you can have your reasons, but when you get older, it's not going to get easier. Because life situation and circumstances, it's not going to get easier. And if you don't build that habit into your life now, I guarantee you, it's not going to be part of who you are. And so I'm not just saying this for the sake of, you know what, we need people in these ministries, but I'm saying this for the sake of learn what it means to love the church, not according to your own understanding, but according to the ways in which God has designed the church to function. So submit to one another, submit to spiritual authority, and get formally involved in serving the local church. Okay, let's close out with this. Someone writes this, and I quote, he says, truth be told, people are not afraid to submit. They just want to submit to beauty, like the valiant hero who submits himself to rescuing the damsel in distress. What's unexpected about Christianity is that its hero doesn't risk all for a damsel, but for what the Bible likens to a harlot. Then he calls everyone that he saves to submit themselves to the same harlot, the bride still being made ready, the church. Because the reality is that the church is filled with imperfect sinners, imperfect people who might not deserve your love, your commitment, your service. But this is how Christ loved us, right? That while we were still sinners, he came and he died for people who are undeserving of his love. That he was willing to submit to them, to make himself subordinate. And as we see the example of Christ, the Word of God says, this is also how we are to love one another. The writer goes on and he says, Christ's love, it wonderfully transforms the ugly into the beautiful. Our love for one another should do the same, help the ugly become beautiful. Who can love this way? Only the one whose eyes have been opened and whose hearts have been freed from the slavery of loving this world. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:36. And the picture that Paul paints for us in serving and loving the church is ultimately we do this because we serve and love and honor Christ. And we know that Christ is for the church, that Christ loves his bride. And we do this not out of guilt. We do this not out of obligation, but we do this because we are called to love and to honor the bride of Christ. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? I want to thank you for listening patiently. And I'm really hoping and praying that as we go through these talks together, that what Christ is and hopefully will continue to do in us is to stir up within us a greater affection for His church. Now, greater affection doesn't mean that we recognize that the church is imperfect, and at times church is messy, and at times the church, yes, it might hurt us. It might be frustrating because it's filled with imperfect people. But it means knowing all that, that we also realize that God is for the church, that He loves the church, that He is at work in establishing His church. So that ultimately, as we function together as the body of Christ in this parameter of being united, that it's through our unity that we will continue to go forth to testify to others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Paul reminds the 1 Corinthians over and over again is, remember the gospel that was preached to you. Not just don't do these things or do these things, but he says, remember the gospel. Because it's the gospel that begins to shape and form your understanding and your heart and your commitment to one another. And I feel like that's the work that God is wanting to do in all of our lives. Remember the gospel that was preached to you. And think about Jesus' death and resurrection. How that work, that supernatural work of God, it continues to transform your life even now. When you step into a place like this, when you recognize that this is the bride of Christ, that this is my spiritual family, and I am called to bless, I'm called to love, I'm called to serve, I'm called to surrender. And as I recognize the reality of what it means to be the church, that it's going to be me that God will use to bring about healing and renewal into the lives of others. Because ultimately, that's what we need to experience as a church. You know, even what Jenny shared, that's something that we've been wrestling with and feeling for a long time as a church. And that's why even last semester we started up our freedom class. And we need to continue to declare the freedom that the gospel speaks into our lives. So that in your suffering, that there's freedom in which you are able to love and serve and care for the needs of others. So that in your busyness, that there is freedom in which you go and you communicate your commitment to your brother and your sister in Christ. So that when it's so easy for us to be distracted by making this life about us and ourselves, that in that freedom that we can declare, God, it's about you and your glory. And that picture of freedom it'll come as we learn to submit to God's church, as we learn to love God's church, as we learn to serve and to build up God's church, as we learn to make it our priority. As we learn to think radically, biblically, about what it means to be the church and how we function together as the church. So that means for some of us, every time you come on a Sunday, you need to come with that mindset of, I am here and I'm here to be submitted to one another. Some of us, that means that God is challenging you to formally step into that role of serving. And yes, I know that there are many ways that we can express service. But the reality is that it has to be both. It's not one or the other. It's not just we serve formally, or it's not just we serve informally. Love the church. The bride of Christ. And pray for the church that we will continue to function as the body, united under one head, who is Christ. And as we are being joined into the head, that we will be a living testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are the church not because we have common interests, not because we're all likable, not because we're super energetic, happy people, but we are the church because Jesus died for us and He rose to unite us, not only to Him, but to one another. And He says, yes, I see all the imperfections. I see all the areas in which we need to continue to mature. But I also see my hope. I also see my work. I also see my people who have been redeemed. So continue to go and be the church that I have died for. So let's do that. Let's be the church that Christ has died for. And let's be the church that will strive for unity, so that through our unity, that the testimony of Jesus Christ will go forth. And so before we close out our time together, can I just invite us? Can we do that? Can we pray for the church? Can we pray for one another? Can we pray for the testimony of the church? Can we pray that every time we gather together that we will be submitted to one another? Can you pray for me as your pastor? That God will continue to speak through me, place a fear of Him in my heart? And can you pray for the witness of our church, that Christ will be glorified in all that we do? And so I want to invite us, let's pray for that together. Let's ask Christ to continue to speak His unity into our hearts. So can I invite us to do that for the next, I don't know, 30 seconds, couple minutes, and then after a little bit, I'll bring us back together and we'll close out our time, okay? Let's do that. Let's pray.